providence, as we return to our study of John's Gospel, we return to John 11 and the account of raising Lazarus from the dead. We're going to read, that's on page 897. We're going to read verses 1 to 27, though not looking at all of them tonight, but we'll include that great statement that Jesus makes in verse 25, because it is Easter Sunday. But let's read then, John 11, verse 1 to 27. Let's listen to the Word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." It's a brilliant story. Really brilliant. Let's pray and ask God for help then. Father, thank you that we have this great story, that we have it to read again, remind ourselves of what our Savior did, what he said. We ask, though, for help now as we look at it. We pray the Holy Spirit will help us appreciate what these verses teach us tonight in our context, in our age. Help us, Lord, please, to learn from this and to better understand the Lord Jesus and how he operates, how he works in our lives. So please help us this evening. Thank you again that we can do this. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, it's the last of the seven signs which John includes in his narrative. The first sign was in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. The second sign was in John 4, when Jesus healed the official's son. The third sign was in John 5, when Jesus healed the man who had been led by the pool Bethesda. The fourth sign was in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. The fifth sign was also in John 6, when the Lord Jesus walked on water. The sixth sign was in John 9, when Jesus healed the man who had been born blind. But here in John chapter 11, we come to the seventh, and arguably the greatest sign. Why do I say the greatest? I mean, hadn't Jesus already raised the only son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7? Hadn't he also raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Luke chapter 8? So why would this resurrection of Lazarus arguably be his greatest miracle up to now? Well, because of the detail. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Those others were definitely dead. You can see that as you read the detail of their account. But here with Lazarus, we're told that when Jesus tells them to open the tomb, Martha replies, verse 39, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." In other words, Lazarus's body was clearly decomposing. In the climate of the Middle East, the body that had died did not last terribly well for long. And so, by day 4, death has swallowed Lazarus. He's gone. The power of the grave had definitely overcome him. But the power of Jesus Christ was even greater than that. And that's why, arguably, this is the greatest sign of those seven that John includes. You see, if there's only so much good that the Lord Jesus Christ can do, and you look at those previous 6 signs, and he did remarkable good. You think of feeding the 5,000. They were hungry. They needed feeding. You think of how he turned water into wine. They needed wine and so forth. Jesus was able to do so much good, but if he can't raise someone so gone as Lazarus was, well, he might be helpful, might Jesus, but he can't be great. He might be useful to us in this present life, but he can't be supreme. He can't be Lord of life and eternity. If Jesus can't clearly overcome, if he can't unequivocally defeat this awful enemy of ours, then as Paul writes, as we saw this morning, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. We would have no hope that he could raise us from the dead. We would have no hope that our decomposed bodies would be raised up again one day. And not to then die again as Lazarus did after this. Don't forget that. Lazarus would yet again die another day. Not just to die another day, but for us to be raised with new flesh, glorified flesh, glorified bodies, for us to live on and on and on, to live on through eternity tirelessly, worshiping and serving our great risen King and Savior Jesus Christ. So this miracle, this seventh sign, is important for that reason. But of course, it's also significant because, as maybe the heading in your Bible around verse 45 or so, it may show that this great miracle only hardens the religious leaders into plotting to have Jesus killed. So this, in a sense, is the sad irony of the chapter, that the one who goes back into that dangerous context of Judea to raise his friend Lazarus from the grave, he himself then will end up put in a grave. And his resurrection from his grave would mean that all his friends, Lazarus included, us included, all the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ would one day be permanently raised from the dead to never die ever again. So this week, our focus is on verses 1 to 16 and the death of Lazarus. More importantly, and this would be a subtitle to this evening's message, but we're also looking at some uncomfortable things that Jesus says about suffering. There are two key themes to the chapter. There is the theme of belief, which we'll look at more, God willing, next week. And the second theme, the glory of God. You see that in verses 4 and verse 40. The glory of God. In fact, you could say that the key theme for the whole of existence, the whole of the universe, is the glory of God. It's the reason that everything God does is for his glory, from the creation of the world to him providing redemption for sinners. Even hell exists for the glory of God. Certainly heaven and how God will manifest his greatness to his people is for the glory of God. But really, at the end of all things, all that matters, all that ought to matter to us, is the glory of God. And therefore, when we think of this incredible miracle, its primary purpose wasn't then to restore Lazarus to life or to comfort his grieving sisters. That certainly happened, as we'll see. But first and foremost, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead so that he and his Father would be glorified. And there's even a hint of that in the opening words. Now, a certain man was ill. Just a certain man. Who is this man? Well, we go on to find out he's called Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. All three of them, it's inferred, live together. They live in the village of Bethany, 2 miles east or so of Jerusalem. But the detail of the package here, of the passage rather, the detail of the passage gives us a sense of the nature of the relationship that this little family had with Jesus Christ. You can see they're very close to Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And they knew he loved them. Look at verse 3. Look at how the sisters tell Jesus about Lazarus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Doesn't Jesus love everyone? Well, yes, of course. But some, like this family, felt particularly loved by him. When you read other passages, like in Matthew 21, 17, or Mark 11, verse 11, Luke 10, verse 38, you either read of Jesus being specifically at their house, or it's inferred that he'd be there since he was in Bethany, but you do get the impression that, you know, Jesus kept a pair of slippers in the house at Bethany. He was always welcomed there. There's even, I think, a faint echo of Elisha in this narrative. In 2 Kings 4, and how he and Gehazi, his servant, when they were passing by, they would often call in at a particular house, the house of a wealthy woman, and they would have a meal with her and her husband. And remember the detail of that story when Elisha was called upon to resurrect a member of her family. Well, here we have the greater Elisha, and he's needed here. He whom you love is ill. We don't know what his illness was, but there's a sense that the death of Lazarus is imminent. Notice too what they don't say. They don't request anything. Strange request, really, isn't it? He whom you love is ill, full stop. They just seem to assume that because Jesus loved him who was ill, that Jesus would be willing to come back and to heal their brother because he loves him. But what is then Jesus' response to them? Well, there are two things to look at tonight. There's something that Jesus does, and there's something that Jesus says. What does he say? Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What does he do? Verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let's start looking at what Jesus did. What would you have expected to read after having first read verse 5? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so what? So he got his disciples together and told them, Lazarus needs me, lads. We're going back. And off they hurried. Wouldn't you expect that to come naturally after verse 5? But what Jesus does in effect, well, what he does in fact is that he stays. He stays where he was for 2 days. What did he do over those 2 days? Well, presumably more of what had been happening. If you look back to the end of chapter 10, we read there that many were coming to him. Many were believing in him. Is that why he waited 2 more days? Because, well, yes, he loved them, but hey, I don't want to leave this fruitful ministry. Look how many are coming to faith. Lazarus can wait a bit longer. Is that what he meant? I don't think so, because of one word, the word so. It's in the ESV, and I'm pretty sure it's in the NIV, at the beginning of verse 6. Jesus loved this family. The word in the Greek that's used there is agape love. It's divine love. It's godly, godlike love. Jesus loves this family, so he waits 2 days. So his delay is somehow connected with them, with his love for them. Jesus could very well have gone to them, yes, out of love for them. He could even have done what he did in his second sign. Do you remember when the official came all the way from Capernaum to where Jesus was and said, come with me, my son is unwell. And Jesus, from where he was, said, your son will be well. And his son was well. His son was healed. Jesus could, from where he was, given the word and Lazarus would have been healed. But out of his great love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus stays where he was and does nothing. It's not that he was waiting for Lazarus to die. I think Lazarus was already dead. How do I know that? Well, we remember how when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Where Jesus was across the Jordan, you see in verse 40 of chapter 10, that's where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 28, you see exactly where John the Baptist had been baptizing. It was roughly a day's journey away from where Jesus was. So it took a day for the message to arrive with Jesus. Jesus then stays 2 days and then takes a day to travel back or over to Bethany. So 4 days have passed since the messenger has left Bethany to find Jesus. So Lazarus died after the messenger left to go and tell Jesus Lazarus is ill. So Jesus wasn't waiting for Lazarus to die. He waited intentionally to arrive on the fourth day. Why the fourth day? Well, Jews believe that when someone died, then for 3 days their soul hovered around their body, hoping to re-enter it. On the fourth day, though, they believed that on the fourth day the soul would see the body was decomposing and leave for good. Apparently, in some ancient Jewish tombs, they would leave a little window in the tomb for the spirit to leave on the fourth day. So only on the fourth day, when the body hadn't come back to life, only then would all hope disappear for a Jew. Only on the fourth day would he then consider the person as irreversibly dead. It seems then that Jesus delayed returning to Bethany to make what he would go on to do all the more miraculous, all the more stunning. When all had given up hope, Jesus arrives, declaring, "I am the resurrection and the life," and he raises Lazarus from the dead to the glory of his name. He could have raised Lazarus from where he was. He could have easily. But his waiting, his delaying would deal with this superstitious belief and would strengthen his disciples' faith. Remember, the disciples are still learning through all of this. Look at verse 14, that when Jesus has to clarify for them what he means by Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. They think, well, Lazarus must be getting better if he's able to nod off and get a bit of rest. Why would you want to go back, Jesus, to where people are looking to stone you when you don't need to? Lazarus is healing himself. And then Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. That sounds awfully cruel, doesn't it? That's uncomfortable. It seems like Jesus is being horribly insensitive to his friends there in Bethany. Lazarus has died, and I'm glad I wasn't there. But Jesus here is not ignoring the fact that his friend has suffered and died. Remember, when we get on into chapter 11, we'll come to that verse in verse 33 when Jesus, and we'll look more at what that means when he was so deeply moved by the grief he saw, but Jesus will weep because he sees the depth of grief from these people that he loved. He's not ignoring the fact. He's not being insensitive to what has happened. His point is, the greater point is, that raising Lazarus from the dead will do far more for these disciples in strengthening their faith than healing alone would do. And that's why he waited. He waited for his glory, and he waited for their good. That's what Jesus did. He waited 2 days. Now let's go back to what Jesus said, verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. Well, as a conveyed, I think Lazarus was most likely already dead when the messenger arrived with the message. So what does Jesus mean here when he says this illness does not lead to death? I believe he meant that Lazarus's death wouldn't be the end of him. The death of Lazarus would not be the ultimate tragedy in the life of Lazarus. But Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead would bring glory to Jesus and bring glory to the Father. It's so similar, isn't it, to what Jesus said back in chapter 9 when we looked at this sixth sign that John includes, when there Jesus healed the man born blind. And the whole story begins with the disciples asking him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins, or was it because of his parents' sins? And Jesus replies and giving them a completely different perspective on this man and why his life is the way he is. Verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus goes on to display the work of God, and he heals him. That blind man had had to wait from birth until Jesus came to him. Mary and Martha would also now have to wait for Jesus to come to them. And most likely, unbeknown to them, all of it, the whole purpose of him waiting, of him tarrying, the whole purpose of it was for their good, for their greater good, and for the glory of God. Now, what do you think of that? Those of you who are waiting for an answer to prayer. Those of you who, as it were, have sent off the messenger and you're waiting for the reply. What do you think about Jesus waiting and seemingly doing nothing as things get worse and worse in your life? Try and imagine yourself in this text. It's sometimes dangerous, but if you've got a good imagination, rein yourself in and imagine being there in Bethany. Imagine watching Mary and Martha. Imagine watching them caring for their brother, trying their best to help him, but nothing's working. You've got the doctor and the doctor can't do anything. Nothing seems to be working. And so they send off the message to Jesus and they're waiting. They're waiting with hope. They're waiting for their friend, Jesus, who they know loves them. They're waiting for him to arrive or to do something to help them here. But nothing's happening. You can see nothing's happening except Lazarus is getting worse. In fact, Lazarus dies. Why? Because of verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then there you are still watching. You're watching them go through the whole process of preparing Lazarus for burial, wrapping him up, verse 44, in strips of cloth, watching them as the whole awful trauma of placing the cloth over their brother's face, the cloth that Jesus will say, take it away. And then the grief of them as they walk at the front of the procession to the tomb. Apparently it was custom for women to lead the procession. There they are. You're watching them, going through the awful pain of taking their brother's body to the tomb, taking it into the tomb, leaving the tomb and closing the tomb off with a stone. And they've gone through all of this grief and pain. Why? Because Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Christ's behavior here in these verses seems to contradict his love, doesn't it? He says to them, I love you, and yet he appears to not love them. He appears to do nothing except allow things to become much worse, to become more painful before he comes. What kind of love is this that the Lord Jesus has then for his people. Warren Wiersbe describes it as this: God's love for his own is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. In other words, the fact that Jesus does love us, he's proven that for us at Calvary. The fact that Jesus does love us and that we love him, that still doesn't guarantee for us a sheltered life. Doesn't guarantee for us a life that is free from problems and pains. We always need to come back to Calvary and remember what happened there out of love. Remember how the Father loves his Son. Eternally loves his Son, and yet he gave up his Son to death for our sakes. The Father, who was always well pleased with his Son, yet for our sake put his Son through all the sorrows and griefs that he bore for us. So knowing that Jesus loves us does not mean a life without tears, but it does mean that God will use our tears. He will use our troubles to strengthen our faith in him. He will use these things to deepen our knowledge of him, and he will use these things to somehow bring glory to himself. And sometimes you might be left thinking, how is this bringing glory to God? Well, let me show you one way. Psalm 50, verse 15, we read earlier. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Why do you pray? Because you need God. In praying, even in that, you are glorifying God. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, who went through a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, he says this: trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is. I suspect some of us here know that. We don't like it naturally. It's not something that we naturally choose to do. We would not, if there were two paths and one was full of trouble but full of wonderful experience, and yet the other one was lovely and smooth and sunshines and bright cloudless days, we would naturally go that way, wouldn't we? And yet the Lord, in his love for us, intentionally takes us that way, that we might know him better and bring him glory in our lives. I think really it's very much a matter of us having a better perspective, and someone needs to preach this to me one day, believe me. You imagine being caught up in a traffic jam, and as far as you can see, cars are just lined up. There's a bend in the road, and so you don't know what's around there, but all you can see is cars nose to tail all the way up there, and there you are. You're just waiting. So from your perspective, from your limited, confined perspective, you've no idea why you're just sat having to wait in your car. And yet up above you, there's a helicopter. There's one of those helicopter, traffic helicopters that fly overhead and report in, and tell you what's going on and so forth. They have a different perspective, you see. They can see up ahead. They know what's causing the halt in the traffic. And from their perspective, they can see that, yes, the emergency services are there, and so it'll only be another 5 or 10 minutes and you'll be back on the road again and heading home again. But you can't see that, can you? From your perspective, all you can see is 5 years ahead of you waiting in this stupid traffic jam. And as you wait, second by second by second by second. You're getting more impatient, more frustrated, more questioning, more angry maybe, as you wait on an outcome to your dilemma. We need to learn to have more of a heavenly perspective of things. We need to learn, I say that word deliberately again, to trust God, that He knows what and when things will happen for us. So rather than us just wanting the Lord to sort our issues out straight away, rather than only praying for healing, or only praying for solving the problem, rather than only praying for whatever it is that's causing the stress and the discomfort, could we pray more, Lord? The one you love needs your help. I know that you know all about this. And so, as an expression of my worship of you, of my dependence upon you, I bring this to you in prayer. For you to work in it, for you to work through it, for me to learn more about you, and for you to somehow receive glory from it. And so I bring to you my illness. I bring to you my unemployment. I bring to you my unsaved children. I bring to you my poorly husband, my ailing wife. I bring to you my grief and my anxiety. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to wait on your perfect timing. Help me to remain faithful and hopeful and trusting, even though I'm not exactly sure what the outcome will be. But knowing that the journey and the outcome will be for my best good and for your glory. Amen. Let's